And now I invite you to open up your Bible with me as we turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, where we find ourselves continuing to read about this trial of the Apostle Paul that went on and continued on and on. And we will continue to read about that, and we will continue to see what happens now in chapter 26. Acts 26, starting in verse 1. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you once again and ask for your mercy, and the mercy we ask for, Lord, is that you would help us to understand your word. Lord, our minds are often filled with confusion and chaos and darkness, and yet your word brings light. And so we ask that it would bring light this morning. We ask that you would speak to us clearly and help us to understand your truth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, throughout the course of history, there have been numerous men whom the world thought was crazy, but that turned out to be geniuses. I think of Thomas Edison. When Thomas Edison, it got news out that Thomas Edison was developing the first practical electric light bulb, many people actually mocked him. In fact, Henry Morton, who was one of the most eminent scientific minds at the time, predicted that it would be a conspicuous failure. And a British Parliament committee noted in 1878 that Edison's light bulb was, quote, good enough for our transatlantic friends, but unworthy of the attention of practical or scientific men, end quote. Many people considered Edison to be a fool, and yet we know who got the last laugh there. Another example I think of is the Wright brothers. On December 17, 1903, Wilbur and Orville Wright made four brief flights at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, with their first powered aircraft, creating the first successful plane. And of course, we know how that's revolutionized the way we travel. It's revolutionized the way we move goods. It's revolutionized the military. And yet at the time, the military experts declared that what the Wright brothers had produced was just a toy that wasn't even worthy of their attention. And it wasn't until much later, after 2 decades after the First World War, that it became an integral part of military strategy. So sometimes the men that the world thinks are crazy end up being geniuses, and sometimes the men whom the world thinks are geniuses end up being crazy. And this morning, I want to talk about two men. And one man was crazy, and the other man was in his right mind. But the one that the world thought was crazy was actually the one who was in his right mind, and the one that the world thought was in his right mind was actually crazy. And who are these men? Well, the first man in our passage is Agrippa II. And if you go back a chapter to Acts 25:13, we read this. It says, "Now when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus." Now this marks the third phase of Paul's trial. We've already seen that Paul has been in this trial, and he was first examined and tried before Felix, the governor. Felix didn't know what to do with Paul, and so he passed him along to his successor, Festus. And now Festus isn't quite sure about what to conclude, and so he passes him along to Agrippa. And what can we say about Agrippa? Well, let me mention three things about this man. Number one, he was powerful. He was a powerful man. If you look back in Acts, he was the son of Herod Agrippa I, who we encountered back in Acts chapter 12. And in Acts chapter 12, he was responsible for persecuting and killing Christians. He was also the great-grandson of Herod the Great, who was responsible for building the grand, or rebuilding, I should say, the grand temple in Jerusalem. And so Agrippa II stood in a long line of powerful kings. He ruled over the territory north of Palestine and east of Palestine. It was even his prerogative to appoint the Jewish high priests in the temple. He was powerful. That's number one. But he was also, secondly, important. Verse 23 of chapter 25 says, "So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in." Now, this was sort of a gathering of the who's who of Caesarea. When Agrippa came to town, all of the important people came to town because he was important. And so we see that the military tribunes came and the prominent men of the city came. He wasn't just powerful, he was important. And thirdly, he was impressive. Verse 23 of chapter 25 also says that when they arrived, they came with great pomp. Now, I'm guessing that pomp is not a word that you use in your everyday language, but if you look that word up, it means an ostentatious display or a magnificent show of magnificence. When Agrippa came to town, there were over-the-top festivities. There were ostentatious ceremonies. I kind of liken it to when you look and you see ceremonies where the Queen of England makes an appearance, and they roll out the red carpet, and they have all these strange and ostentatious festivities. That was what it was like with Agrippa. He was not just powerful and important, but he was impressive. But here's what's interesting about that word pomp. He came with a lot of pomp, but the word that's used for pomp here is the Greek word phantasia, which is where we get the English word fantasy. And it has the sense of something that is just fleeting or passing away. It might look very impressive, and yet it's something that is just going to pass away in the wind. You also almost get the sense here that with all of this pomp and pageantry, Agrippa was living in a fantasy world. And I appreciate these words from the late preacher James Montgomery Boyce, who said, "When we see the impressive things of this world, they usually seem to be what is lasting or stable. Indeed, what could be more stable, more impressive, more weighty than the Roman Empire in the person of those who represented it? Yet Luke is suggesting it was all a fantasy, all even then in the process of passing away." This is the first man. That's Agrippa. Now that brings me to the second man in this passage that I want to talk about, and that's the Apostle Paul. After Agrippa and his wife arrive, they give Paul a chance to once again make his case. And as he speaks, he does two things. He shares his testimony of his conversion, and secondly, he shares the gospel with them. This is the third occasion that Paul's testimony of his conversion has been recounted in the book of Acts. And he talks on this occasion once again about his life before Christ and his life after Christ. He talks about how before Christ he was a zealous Jew. He was a persecutor of Christians. And then after Christ, he became transformed from the inside out. And we've already talked about Paul's testimony at length on previous sermons, so I won't say a lot about that here, except for one thing, which is that in Acts 26, verse 6, I want you to hear again what Paul says. He says, "Now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" I want you to think about that statement for a minute, because it reveals something about Paul's accusers. They thought the idea of the resurrection of Jesus was incredible. In other words, not credible. They thought that was a fantasy. They thought that was foolish. They thought that the resurrection was a fiction, and anyone who would have believed in it maybe lost their marbles. So how does Paul respond? Well, he shares a message with Agrippa, and the heart of that message is found starting in verse 17. And so I want to read these verses again. If you'll look with me back at these verses. In verse 17, he says, "I am sending you," God says to Paul, "I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. And to this day I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." What Paul's doing in these verses is he is sharing the gospel with Agrippa. And what I find interesting is if you look at through these verses, there's a theme that comes up over and over again. And the theme is turning. He says people need to turn away from several things. First, he says people need to turn from darkness to light. You know, the New Testament says that what this world thinks is light is often darkness. And Jesus even talked about this as well. He said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In other words, no matter how much light we think we're walking in, if we're not walking with Christ, we're walking in darkness. And so Paul says, people, in general, but also speaking directly to Agrippa, need to turn from darkness to light. He also says that people need to turn from the power of Satan to God. Now that might strike some people as an extremely harsh statement, that Paul's saying, you're in Satan's power if you don't know Christ. But that's what we see all over the New Testament. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now that's a radical statement, because what Paul is saying there is that there's really only two types of people, two groups of people in the world, those who are under Satan's power and those who have been released from Satan's power through the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. And Paul is echoing that truth here. He says people need to turn from darkness to light. They need to turn from the power of Satan to God. And another category that he talks about is that people need to turn to God from rebellion to repentance. In verse 20, he says, repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. You know, that's the same message that Jesus talked about when he started his ministry. In Mark 1:15, the very beginning of Mark's gospel, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. You know, it's been said that the gospel is not so much an invitation as it is a command. It's a command to repent and believe. And we can either obey that command or we can disobey it. But this is the message that Paul was sharing with Agrippa. He was very direct. So how was the message received? Well, look with me again at verses 24 through 29. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Notice the reaction to Paul when he shared the gospel was they thought he was crazy. They thought he had lost it. This is a situation where we might say the world thought Paul was nuts. Festus accuses Paul of being out of his mind. And then Agrippa seems a little bit more open possibly, but he at least accuses Paul of being crazy for trying to persuade him so quickly to become a Christian. And Paul says to Agrippa, look, you've seen what's transpiring around you. You claim to believe in the Jewish prophets, and therefore you of all people should believe in this message. And the truth is that Agrippa may have been sympathetic to Paul's message, but he probably didn't want to embarrass himself, because if he had accepted Paul's message, he would have had to humble himself before the Lord. He would have had to admit that he is a sinner and that he is in need of repentance. And I don't think he was willing to do that. So he dodges Paul's question, and he says, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? The world thought Paul was crazy. But the question I want to ask you this morning is, who was crazy? Who was actually crazy? Was Paul crazy, or was Agrippa crazy? Because at the beginning of this message, I said that sometimes the people the world thinks are crazy are actually the most sane, and sometimes the people that the world thinks are insane are actually the most sane. Well, that's precisely the situation that we have here. The world thought Agrippa was sane. I mean, who could be more looked up to than Agrippa? He was powerful. He was impressive. He was important. People looked to him with great respect. And yet, what have we already seen? That this was all just a fantasy. He was living in a fantasy because all of this was passing away. In fact, you want to know a good definition of insanity? Insanity is putting your faith in the fleeting things of this world that are passing away. I mean, that is insane, to build your life on something that is vanishing. And so in that sense, we might say Agrippa was actually the one who was crazy. Meanwhile, even though the world thought that Paul was crazy, Paul was the one who was sane. His message about the resurrection seemed like foolishness, and yet we know that it was the truth. His words about faith and repentance seemed laughable, and yet we know that they are the pathway to salvation. Listen to these words from Pastor R. Kent Hughes. He wrote this: "The world system has always thought Pauls were crazy, but actually it's the world that's insane. The Pauls of this world are the sane ones, not the Agrippas, because they have Jesus." You know, it reminds me of a story that I came across about the missionary William Borden. William Borden, in 1913, was 26 years old. He was a graduate of Yale and Princeton, and he was very, very wealthy. And at the age of 26, he left his home in Chicago, this palatial home in Chicago, and he left it all behind to become a missionary. To go, particularly, he wanted to be a missionary to the Muslim world. So he left his wealth behind. He gave away over $500,000, which, if you translate that into today's money, it would be just even more impressive. And many of Borden's contemporaries thought he was crazy. And as it turned out, 6 months later, while he was in Cairo, he contracted cerebral meningitis and he died in the hospital. And at that time, some people thought that William Borden was mentally unstable. Why would this man give up all of this wealth, go to the other end of the world, and all of this would ultimately result in him dying 6 months later? They concluded, he must be crazy. But let me tell you something. God does not share that opinion. And in reality, Borden was probably saner than most all the other people in his generation. And the reason is because he saw clearly something that maybe even many Christians don't see. And that is that Jesus is worth everything. He's worth giving up everything. He's worth following to the ends of the earth. Because Jesus is more true and more important than all of the other things. You know, still today, if you are a follower of Jesus, you may be thought of by some as crazy. People think it's crazy to spend so much of your time going to church, or people think the world probably thinks that we're crazy for sitting at home and watching live streams of worship in our houses. And why are we focused on that? There's so many other things. We could be worrying about things or running to the grocery store to find the last roll of toilet paper. I don't know. Why sit in front of a screen and watch the worship service? Is that, are we crazy? Well, here's the reality. Just like Paul reminds us, there's nothing crazier than to put your faith in the things of this world. And there's nothing saner than to put your faith in Jesus Christ and follow him. So I choose to put my faith in Jesus. In the midst of all the uncertainty, in the midst of all of the changes in the world, Jesus never changes. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and we can trust him. Would you join me in prayer? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these reminders this morning. We need to be reminded of these things over and over again, Lord, because in the weakness of our flesh, we do tend to forget. We thank you for the reminder, Lord, that you are more true and more real and more important than all of the other things in this life and in this world. Help us to remember, Lord, that our hope is in you. Our joy is in you. Our peace is in you. Our salvation is in you. And may this give us comfort and strength to continue to walk this journey when we don't always know what lies ahead. But we thank you that you do, Lord. You do. And therefore we can trust you. We We praise you, Lord, and we thank you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.